Good. Okay. So I think that those are all the things I was supposed to tell you. And I want to just take the opportunity to take us back to a theme that's kind of been going on for the last few weeks, actually, which is just around the Isaiah 6 passage that we've been reading and thinking about and reflecting on. But before we get to that, let me just say a few other things, which I hope will be helpful. I've told this story a number of times, but I was actually saved at a Scripps Union camp for 38 years ago. Yeah, there you go. Oh my goodness, 38 years ago. More than 38 years ago, actually. I was saved at a place called Douglas West. It was a camp that went to. Scripps Union camps in those days were slightly different. Douglas West was a List D school that was not being used because it was Easter holidays, so the boys were all being put back, and we got to go to this place. It was built on the top of a slag heap, or at least it had a slag heap really close to it. So it was a rather unusual kind of experience, and completely different from the experience that the guys are going to be experiencing as they go to Alton Creek. I have to say, a beautiful place with lots and lots of amazing scenery and all the rest of it. But Douglas West was a place that I actually kind of went along, and I heard the gospel for the first time in a way that made sense to me. I'd been brought up through the church. Dad was a minister, and so I get dragged along from the very, very earliest days. But the thing that was interesting was, even though I'd done all my Sunday school lessons and even though I'd heard all the bits of the stories and all the rest of it, I had never put the thing together. I'd never actually joined the dots of, oh, that's what all of that means. I'd never actually had anyone sort of say to me, you have to make a decision now about whether or not you believe this and whether or not you're going to receive Jesus as your Savior and Lord. So I knew about Jesus. I knew about how he'd been born. I knew the stories about what he'd done. I'd heard the teachings. I knew, you know, I'd done all that kind of stuff. I knew all of those stories. But I had never actually had the point where someone had sort of said, and the implication of this is you have to make a decision as to whether or not you want to receive Jesus as your Savior and Lord. And I had never heard, and this is the thing that really freaked me, I had never heard anyone sort of say, and the implications of you deciding will have consequences for all of eternity. And the decision that you make today and the decision that you continue to make will be honored by God for all eternity. If you decide that you want to invite him into your life, then that will be, the consequence of that will be that you will stay with God for all eternity, that you will actually enter into a living relationship with him, which will have the consequence that when you die, you will be raised from the dead and you'll be with God for eternity. That is the consequence of that. But the other consequence, if you decide not to follow Jesus, if you decide not to receive the good news and to accept Jesus into your life, then God will honor that decision also for eternity. And nobody had ever said that to me. And I was like, what? you mean I have to actually decide this? And so for me, that moment where I said, I want to make sure that I spend an eternity with God in heaven. I do not want to leave that in any way in doubt. I want to deal with that now. And it was like one of those, right, okay, I want to make sure where I go for eternity. And so actually, that for me was a big thing. And I remember my group leader was a guy called Clarkey, who bizarrely went on to be a monk. But anyway, Clarkey was this guy. I don't even know, I can't remember his first name. But anyway, Clarkey was what he was known as. I remember going at the end of a meeting and sort of saying to him, and actually it was like, I want to do this now. And he went, all right, okay. And I think because they're quite sensible, kind of SU camp leaders are quite sensible, so they always kind of go, well, okay, that's interesting. Why don't we come back? If you still feel like that tomorrow morning, come back and talk to me. Because he wanted us not to emotionally react to the story and all that sort of stuff. So he was quite sensible about that. So I went and found him the next day and said, I want to do this. And I remember going out and sitting outside this particular kind of building. It had a wee kind of low stone wall. And I remember sitting on the thing, and I remember just him saying, this is what it's about, explaining the gospel again, and me saying, I want to do this. And I remember just simply praying a prayer and inviting Jesus into my life. And I knew at that moment that my life would never be the same again. I knew at that moment with conviction and clarity that the Holy Spirit had come into my life, that I had been saved, I was sorted, that was it. And I went home from camp, and I have to say that I was somewhat excited. And in fact, that would probably be an understatement. Wait until you see next week, like, as they all come back, like, woo, full of, you know, all of the excitement of kind of being away for the week. And I was like that. And I remember being like that, actually, for about sort of 3 or 4 months. And for about 3 or 4 months, I just totally went for it. And, like, and I would, you know, I'd be super keen to kind of do church things. And I was out to helping and volunteering. And I went back to school, and I joined the local Scripture Union group in my school. Even though I went to the room and I looked in the door, and it was all sort of like S4, 5, and 6 girls. And they weren't the nice S4 and 5, 6 girls. They were the grumpy ones that kind of like shouted at all of us if we ever came anywhere near them. And they were the only ones that were in the SU group. I went in anyway and joined the SU group. And, you know, I did all of the kind of things that were enthusiastic, you know, going for it. But the reason I wanted to tell you this story was because of what happened next. So what happened next was actually after about sort of a few months, maybe 3, 4 months, don't know, the enthusiasm kind of started kind of like beginning to kind of like wane a little. And my enthusiasm for reading the Bible and praying, my ability to be able to sort of stick at it, my ability to be able to kind of keep going in terms of my faith really kind of began to kind of falter. And a lot of stuff just kind of fell back into old patterns again. So the things that I'd done before and relationships I was in before and stuff that I'd got into trouble with before, I started doing again. And the thing that I want to sort of say is that at that point, what I began to worry about for quite a long period of time, maybe for another, it wasn't just then, but it was for quite a long time, was I basically kind of worried, have I lost my faith? Have I lost my faith? Have I actually, was I kidding myself on? And so what used to happen was I used to kind of hit that and then I'd panic a wee bit. And I'd like put on a big special effort for as long as I could master, you know, sort of muster up the enthusiasm. And it would be like, you know, I'd be like this. I'd be kind of like, wee, but great, big, amazing, going to camp, doing things. And then, you know, the rest of the year plummeting down into this kind of wave. And then having times of peaks and troughs and all the rest of it. And genuinely struggling with thought, oh my goodness, I wonder whether or not I'm actually saved. And going to camp the next year and recommitting myself to God and thinking, oh, that's me, I've done the thing, you know, and that's okay, and, you know, I'm okay again. And so having this high and then, you know, come back down again and then go back up and go back down and all that kind of stuff. And I really genuinely worried for a number of years that actually in those times where I'd kind of like, you know, just wasn't walking with God, I really worried that I'd actually lost my salvation. I really worried about whether or not that had happened. And it wasn't until I was at university, so probably about 8 or 9 years later, that somebody actually sat me down and explained how salvation works. And I want to do that today because I actually think it's really important. I want to tell you what they told me. So what they told me was this, that actually salvation is actually something which is a process that happens over a period of time, but it has 3 significant component parts, okay? And the first part is this, that we are justified, put right with God once and for all. That when we make a decision to receive Jesus into our heart and mind as Savior and Lord, when we commit ourselves to Him, then we are put right. We are justified. We are put right with God. Again, if you want to kind of know where that is from, it's from Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. So the first part of salvation is justification. And justification is basically like if you are coming to the door, you know the story, you know the passage in Rome and Revelations that says, here, Jesus says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door and lets me in, then I will come in and I will eat with them and they will eat with me. And it's a bit like you come to a door And the door is the door of salvation. The door is the door to the entry into the kingdom of God. And you've heard all of this stuff, and you kind of, and basically what happens is, at the point of justification, this is the important thing, you open the door to your side. You know, you open the door and you invite Jesus into your life. And he comes in, and he enters in, and he saves you, justifies you, puts you right with God. So all of the enmity, all of the difficulty that we had with God, because basically our sins were a barrier to him, all of that gets wiped away at that moment, for then and for eternity. Okay? So when we are saved, we are first and foremost justified. We are put right with God, okay? And we enter into the kingdom of God. We step over the threshold into a new and living way. We step over the threshold into a new kingdom, into a new way of living, into a new way of understanding, okay? The second part of salvation, and this is the bit that I didn't understand, but it's a bit that was tripping me up and continued to trip me up for years, is this. It's when we are sanctified. And sanctification is the process of being made holy or being made to be like Jesus. And it is an ongoing process that happens with everybody as they grow in faith. And so my experience, which was the peaks and troughs and peaks and troughs and peaks and troughs, is actually the story of sanctification. It's the story of me growing in faith with God. Now, God didn't obviously want the troughs. That wasn't his doing, that was my doing. But the point is that actually I didn't lose my salvation. I didn't lose my justification at that point. What happened was I was learning how to be made more like Jesus. And so I experienced the peaks and troughs of sanctification, the ongoing journey, but it didn't ever put me back out of the kingdom. And that's the bit that I didn't understand. And I hope that that's the bit that you now understand. And again, in terms of scriptures, probably again in Romans, it's probably easiest to sort of see it there. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says there this, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices." And then it uses the word holy, but it means sanctified and pleasing to God. "This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform," and this is what sanctification is about, "do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you'll be able to test and approve that God's will is his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Sanctification is about transformation. It's about changing the way that we think predominantly, and the way that we think changes the way that we believe and behave. Okay? And so the process that God kind of takes us through in terms of salvation is, first of all, he helps us to step into it, justification. We are in the kingdom, sanctification, the ongoing process. That's what those of us who are following Jesus just now are actually walking our way through. And then the last thing that happens is this, that wonderfully, he completes the process of us being saved by us being glorified. So the process, the last part is glorification. So we become literally like Jesus. We take on his likeness. We become the finished work. And the scriptures talk about that over and over and over again. But again, let me just read to you so you know where it's coming from. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 says this, "We know that in everything God works for the good of those who love him, who have called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he also glorifies." So, this is the process. I think I'll just take that with me, actually. This is the process that happens in terms of us becoming the people that God wants us to be. We are saved in the past, justified, done, dusted, end of. There's no further discussion about that. We then walk out a process of being made like Jesus, sanctification. And when we die and are raised again, we will become glorified. Or when he comes again, we will be glorified. We'll be changed to be like him. And that process is one which actually is really important and very simple in some ways, but it's very important for us to understand. Because one of the things that it does is it actually cuts right across any confusion that people have, which is, oh, do I know whether or not I'm actually right with God? Do I know whether or not I'm saved? If you have responded to his call, if you have invited him into your life, if you have received him as your Savior and your Lord, then you have been saved. You have, you know, the promise that he gave in Revelations when he said, if you open the door and let me in, I will come in, Jesus said. That's the promise that he gives to you. He doesn't, it's not a if, maybe, whatever, you know, it's not a kind of, you know, and then I'll put you back out again, and then I'll come back in again, and then I'll come back out. He doesn't say that. He comes in and he dwells us in, with his Holy Spirit. It tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 that when we commit ourselves to Jesus, that what happens is he gives us the Holy Spirit as a deposit, a mark. It's like it's a mark upon us, guaranteeing. It's like a kind of like a stamp of ownership on our spirit, guaranteeing, it says in Ephesians 1, that we are his children. Okay? So let there never be a moment in your life when you did what I did for 8 or 9 years, where I got confused and I kind of thought, I know that I've kind of said a prayer, but oh my goodness, I don't feel as though I'm walking the walk. Therefore, I cannot possibly. Maybe I've lost my salvation. That's not how it works. You know, we are saved by God. It's a sovereign act. He comes in. He saves us, and that is something which we hold on to as true now and in the process of walking it out. So here's the thing that I want to sort of say just about all of these things. There is probably there's that issue which is really the issue of assurance that I want to kind of talk about. But probably the issue around this kind of passage, the Isaiah 6 passage, interestingly, is probably less about that and more about the complacency of those who have come to faith. And that's also an issue that I want to talk about just today. And I want to talk about how God wants to address that in this. So the Isaiah passage says this: in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on the throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, 2 they covered their feet, 2 they were flying, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the sound of their voices and doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. So what happened with Isaiah? He had an encounter with the living God. He had a vision where he was captured or brought into the presence of God in such a way that he knew that God was there. And he was absolutely clear about that. It was an encounter with God which totally transfixed him, totally kind of captured him, helped him to know that actually, do you know there are, you know, we go through life, you know, we go through life and we just live our life, don't we? We just get on with things, you know, we'll go later on, we'll have some super, we'll have a bun and whatever, and we'll talk about different things, and maybe we'll talk about the football, maybe we'll talk about the gardening, and maybe we'll talk about holidays, and, you know, things, stuff, work, life happens, off it goes, rolls on. But there are moments where God breaks in. There are moments where God breaks in when we are transfixed. We know in our hearts and our minds and the depths of our being, we know that we have met with God. This is not a day where we're talking about the sandwiches and who's going on holiday. This is a day when actually suddenly we realize the grandeur and majesty of the King of Kings, the Creator of the universe, has made his presence known to us. He's manifested himself in some way to us. And I just want to sort of say, I know that each one of you, many of you, well, I think probably all of us in different ways will have experienced that. Moments where we know that God has broken in. And that's what happened with Isaiah. He knew that God had broken in. And this is his response. "Woe to me," he cried. "I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. This was not, let me say, someone who was a dirty, rotten sinner. This boy was like the pinnacle of the spiritual elite of Israel. This was somebody who had his work, who was walking with God. And yet his response to encountering the King of Kings was this: woe to me. He realized as he saw the majesty and the holiness and the otherness of God that actually he was not able to stand in his presence, you know, in terms of what he'd done. And he recognized that there is something in our walk with God which is the transformation of us to be more like him, which is caused by him showing himself again, revealing more of his holiness, and us recognizing, man, I am nowhere near where I need to be in my walk with God. And again, what we find is this, that the says, then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hands, which he'd taken from the tongs with the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this touched your lips. Your guilt has been taken away. Your sin has been atoned for. God makes it possible in that moment of encounter when we recognize that we're far from him. He makes it possible for us to become more holy, to be transformed, so that we don't feel what we should feel, which is absolute awe and terror, like a holy terror of this holy God. We don't feel, I am genuinely, you know, I can't do anything, and I'm totally destroyed. That's what Isaiah was saying. And then God provides what's required to put things right, to make us more like him. And then what happens? What happens is this: then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And Isaiah, at that point, having got himself to that place of awe, terror, transformation, is then able to say, here I am, send me. I think that there are probably two significant issues, I think, of complacency, or the causes of what I would describe as complacency in terms of our walk with God when we think about how we respond to this. The one I've already dealt with, which is actually just about a misunderstanding of how we are saved. I'm not going to come back to that, but that I think is a resolved issue. So the second point is really two issues that I want to sort of talk about. And the first one is this, that some of the difficulties about the sanctification process, being made holy, are because when we came to faith, what happened was we probably didn't have the cost of discipleship explained to us properly. So what happened was we were invited into this wonderful relationship with Jesus where our sins would be washed away, when in actual fact we'd be able to step into this new relationship with him where we were told, when you go to heaven, you will be with God for eternity. He takes away all your sins. Isn't it great? And we went, yes, I'll have one of those, please. And so we stepped into that, but actually we didn't hear the cost. And the cost is tied to this, to the invitation, which is, yes, you do that, but you're invited into a relationship with Jesus, not just as your Savior, first step, but as Lord. The way that you get over the boundary, the threshold into the kingdom of God, is by accepting him as your Lord, not just as your Savior. Your Savior gets you to the doorway. But actually, if you want to enter in, Lordship is the deal. And the problem is sometimes we don't get that explained to us clearly. And so we buy the package that says, yes, give me the ticket to heaven. I'll have that now. I want to fly when I die, as one of my pals would say. Who's a strange person. Anyway, never mind. he says, I'm not going to say that. Right. There are other phrases that go about the other way that you go, which aren't so good. Anyway, but I fly when I die. So anyway, and so we buy into this thing where we kind of go, yeah, I want to actually respond to the gospel. Of course I want a Savior. Why wouldn't I want a Savior? That's crazy. Yeah, forgive my sins, get me into God, into eternity with God. Yes. But we don't hear the second part. We don't hear the, and it will cost you your life. And, you know, so Jesus said, you know, you want to come, take up your cross and follow me. Take up your cross. Taking up your cross means dying. You know, if you want to live, then you have to die to self. If you want to enter in, then you have to die to self. And so one of the problems of complacency, it's not really a problem of complacency, it's a problem actually of confusion, is this, that people kind of get in, and I think that they actually get in and they accept Jesus as Savior and Lord, they buy into it as much as they can, but actually what happens is they get stuck at the doorway of the kingdom of God. And the thing is that you don't access the power, the provision, and the peace of the kingdom of God until you step further in, until you take more steps in the journey. And the only way you get to take more steps in the journey is by radical obedience and submission to God. And the problem about it is that if you don't know that, then what will happen is this, that you'll stand at the doorway kind of going, hey, I heard that the deal was I'm going to get blessed by God. I heard that the deal was actually this is going to be amazing, and I get life in all its fullness now. Bring it on, you're saying. And you're standing there sort of going, you know, bring it on. I'm here. I'm ready. Bring it to me. Nope. What's happening? You said that I would get fullness of life. You said that I would get all these blessings. What's happening? And you don't understand that you don't access power, peace, and provision until you step further in and step further in. And you can only step further in by being submitted and obedient to the will of God. And so what happens is people get stuck at the door, just on the threshold, and they kind of go, where's the blessing? Because I thought that's what the deal was. Woo-hoo, bring the blessing. I'm here. Let it happen. Come on. Woo-hoo. And it doesn't happen. And what happens is people get frustrated and disillusioned, and they say, this doesn't work. And they say, oh, stuff that then. And they give up. And listen, if that's you, I just want you to know that God today is speaking to you to actually invite you to experience the fullness. And if there's any confusion about how you got in, then I'm sorry about that. But you got in, so I'm telling you how you make the most of it now. All right? Because listen, you can stand at the threshold as long as you like, and that might get you a ticket to fly when you die, but it will not give you access to life in all its fullness now. Because you only get access to life in all its fullness now by walking the path of obedience, by daily submitting yourself to the Lordship of Jesus. Because that's when he releases his provision, his power, and his peace. And if that is something that nobody's ever explained to you, and you're a bit frustrated now, then I really want to apologize that you have been in any way confused by that. I'm sorry about that. But today you can sort that out. Now you know. You can do something about it. So that's the first issue. The second issue is probably, I think, the more common. And that is actually what happens is people enter in, accept Jesus as Savior and Lord, and they begin the pathway. But what happens is that they have the experiences of just the difficulties of life. They experience the bashes and the bruises and the battling that happens in life. Sometimes what happens is that the opposition that happens, and sometimes it's from the enemy, sometimes it's from others. But you know, the worst, the most difficult thing is when we hurt one another. It's us. It's when we do it. It's when Christians do it to each other. That's the hardest thing, and that's the bit that even if you've started the journey and you walked away, you've gone along the path and you're a bit further on, and actually you just get knocked off, and you get knocked off your stride because of the disappointment and the brokenness and the sense of, you know, man, I've done everything that I'm supposed to do, and yet still here I am facing this opposition. And you said, hey, hang on a second, where is the peace, where is the provision, and where's the power? It doesn't feel like that today. And this, if that's where you're at, then this passage in Isaiah is exactly what God wants to say to you today. Because he wants you to have, the only thing that gets you through that, the only thing that gets you through that is not by you doubling down and working harder. The only thing that gets you through that is by encountering the living God again. the only thing that will help you is actually where he comes and he reveals himself again. The God who is way beyond us, the God who is holy and other, the God who is incredible, the God who is so worthy of our praise. And suddenly, even in our cynicism, in our jadedness, in our weediness, in our disappointments, actually, just seeing him again changes everything. Just encountering the living God, truly seeing him for who he is what removes our jadedness, our disappointment, our discouragement. It's the only thing that can do that. And that is why we've gone back to this passage again and again over these last few weeks. Because I'm telling you, it is the kindness of God. It is his loving presence which leads to us being able to repent, us being able to put aside all of the things that would actually stop us. And so today, as we think about this passage and as we contemplate these things, I want to just ask, you know, are you here today and actually, you know, you said a prayer, but you've kind of never understood that, this whole thing of actually, that was it, that was a done deal, and you just need to actually resolve, you know, this is the day I'm going to do this. Maybe today you just need to pray a prayer and say, God, I want you in my life like that. Maybe you've never done that before. And if you've not, then I'd love to pray with you afterwards. Just come forward and we'll pray and we'll take a moment or two just to invite Jesus into your life and invite him as your Savior and your Lord and start the journey. But for others of us, it might just be that actually, you know, we've done that thing. We've not understood that actually we get in the door, but we actually have to keep going if we want to enter into the fullness of life. So today I'm inviting you to say, come on, there's more. Step forward, you know, learn what it is to walk in obedience and submission to the Lordship of Christ. And as you do that, the power and the peace and the presence of God, the provision of God will be there for you. But probably for most, I just want to sort of say, look, you know, let's look upon our King. Let's take a moment just to dwell upon the majesty of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's actually allow ourselves to be captured again by his awesome beauty, his kindness and goodness, his provision, his love for us. Let us just dwell upon that once more, because I'm telling you, if you do that, that's when the jadedness will fall away. That's when the cynicism will fall away. That's when the disappointment will fall away. And that's when we can press in for more of him and allow him to do that. And that last one isn't about you working hard. It's not about you making an effort. It's not about you somehow having to, you know, muster some spiritual oomph. It's about you saying, oh God, I can't do anything. It's about you saying, woe is me. I am broken and I cannot do this. It's about you humbling yourself and just sort of saying, God, have mercy upon me. Because he hears your heart and he responds to that. So let's pray. Just invite the band to come up and they're going to lead us in a minute, but let's pray. So Father, we just want to thank you for your word. We thank you that it brings release. It brings hope and understanding for us. Thank you, Lord, that it gives us encouragement to press on and press forward into all that you have for us. So, Father, I pray for any who have never given their life to you, that today they would hear once more the invitation to come and be right with God and to have a living relationship with you through Jesus. Lord, I pray that today you would save justified people, put them right with you for all eternity. And I thank you for the process of sanctification being made to be more like Jesus. And I thank you, Lord God, that actually there's an invitation to step into more here for us that perhaps we didn't know was there. And so I pray for those of us who just need to say, I'm willing, okay, I'll take the next step, because I know that there's more and I want it. And so today I pray that you'd encourage those who feel like that just to do that and to know what that next step would look like and be. But in particular, I pray, Father, for those who feel jaded and worn and disappointed and broken, who look at the circumstances of life and don't feel like they are in a wide, open, and spacious area, but instead feel confined and broken. And Lord God, the only thing that can change that is meeting with you. The only thing that can change that is knowing that you are here and that you are a God who loves us and draws us evermore into that transformation. Help us together to be able to say, woe is me. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy upon me. I am a sinner. And as you do that, Lord, I thank you that you have provided for us all that is required to put that right through Jesus' death and resurrection. That today we do not need to live as if we are again living just on the Good Friday side of the cross, but instead, Lord God, you invite us to live on the Easter Sunday side of the cross, where our lives are lifted up and resurrected, transformed, and we're able to live again. So, Lord, would you do this, we pray. For we ask it in your precious name. Amen.